So happy to have the chance to welcome Father Daniel Reese here with us, the pastor of Immaculate Conception Parish here in New Bedford, who's known the Borges family for decades and, like me, had the joy to watch Cassandra growing up. You add to our joy today, Father, by your presence. The beautiful reality we celebrate today of God's having united Mr. and Mrs. Duncan in a faithful, fruitful, and indissoluble bond has a long prehistory, one that goes back beyond Lewis's proposal to Cassandra on April 21st last year, one that goes well back beyond their first date, December 21st, 2017 in Providence. It extends beyond the first time they communicated 2 months earlier on October 15th when Cassandra signed up for Catholic Match and Lewis wasted no time in messaging her. Or beyond October 13th, when Lewis signed up. It goes back even further than when their parents, Marlon and Patricia, Deacon Ed and Ann, got the joyful news that they were expecting them 27 years ago. The prehistory to their wedding extends back even to before God said, "Let there be light." And understand the significance and the beauty of this day. We need to see where it fits into that plan of God for them and for the world. When Jesus in the gospel we just heard was asked about the nature of marriage, he took it back to the beginning when God made them male and female. The book of Genesis, when God created Adam, Adam had God all to himself in the garden. All the creation had been made for him to govern. He was perfectly in a right relationship with God, even though he seemed to have everything someone could ask for. Something, or more specifically, someone, was missing. After God had said in the first six phases of creation, it was good, finally he thundered, "It is not good for man to be alone." So he created Eve, a fitting partner, symbolically out of his side, to show that they stand side by side equal before God. When Adam saw her, he exclaimed, "Finally, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." A Hebrew idiom that meant they shared the same strengths and weaknesses. As Jesus reiterates in the gospel, this is the reason why a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh in love. The upshot of the creation account is that God, who is love, has created the human person in his image and likeness, in love and for love. Since no one can love in a vacuum, God couldn't be solitary. There needed to be a lover and a beloved. And in God, the eternal love between them was so strong as to take on personality. In creating the human person, therefore, God created not just a him, male and female, but a them, a communion between man and woman whose love for each other could be so strong as to make love, to generate new life as a fruit of their loving communion of persons. From the first marriage of Adam and Eve to your marriage today, Lewis and Cassandra, marriage was created by God to be a sacrament of love, to help you to grow to be more and more like God, and at the same time, more and more human. Today you have not only received a sacrament, today you have become a sacrament, a visible sign, as St. John Paul II used to say, pointing to the invisible reality of the Trinitarian loving communion of persons. You have been called, chosen, commissioned by God to be not just a living reminder of the faithful, fruitful, indissoluble love of God, to reflect efficaciously in your own marriage Christ's love for his bride, the Church, but to preach that gospel of human love in the divine plan, in words and in body language, for as long as you both shall live. But while your marriage has this long and awesome prehistory, there is, as you both mentioned me, great significance to the milestone dates in your relationship. I'd like to spend some time on each of them, not just for your sake, but for the benefit of us all. The first date is October 13th, the anniversary of the last apparition of Our Lady in Fatima in 1917. You told me, Lewis, Our Lady of Fatima truly had a strong hand in our relationship. Your family has always had a great devotion to Our Lady of Fatima. and tried to live the message he entrusted to us, to pray and sacrifice for the conversion of sinners and to consecrate ourselves in the world to our Immaculate Heart. A few weeks before you signed up on Catholic Match, you committed to go on a pilgrimage to Fatima with your family, along with others in the Catholic organization America Needs Fatima. You said you were going with the express purpose of asking Our Lady's guidance to help you find a good Catholic girl and a good job. After committing to go, you took advantage of a discount that somehow appeared. And on October 13th, the exact 100th anniversary of Our Lady's final apparition, you signed up for the dating service that would bring Cassandra to you. Our Lady, whose shrine you soon visited thereafter, would intercede for both of the intentions you asked for and provided you not only a good job, but as Father Reese and I and all the parishioners of St. Anthony can heartily attest, a good Catholic girl, one from a family that, like all Portuguese Catholics, has a profound love for Nossa Senhora de Fátima. When most Catholics think about the apparition of Our Lady on October 13th, we focus on the remarkable miracle of the sun that, in addition to drying immediately the drenched clothing of 70,000 people, converted many journalists, lukewarm Catholics, and even communists who were present. It was the answer to the long-awaited sign Our Lady had promised to give. But when Our Lady appeared that day, there was another aspect to the sign. She appeared together with Saint Joseph, who was holding the child Jesus as the baby Jesus was blessing those present in the whole world. Sister Lucia dos Santos, the pastorinha who remained in the world after her cousin, Saints Francisco and Jacinta Martu, were embraced by Jesus into eternal life, commented in her book, Calls for the Messenger from the Messenger of Fatima, in words that have only grown in relevance. Sister Lucy said, in times such as now, when the family often seems misunderstood in the form in which it was established by God and is assailed by doctrines that are erroneous and contrary to the purposes for which the Divine Creator instituted it, surely God wished to address to us a reminder of the purpose for which he established the family in the world. By Mary's appearing as a member of the Holy Family, a sign was being given to the world of the importance of the family. Sister Lucy continued, God entrusted to the family the sacred mission of cooperating with him in the work of creation, a sacred mission that makes two beings become one in union so close that it doesn't admit of separation. It's from this union that God wishes to produce other human beings. God ordained it to be this way, and Jesus Christ confirmed and endorsed it in St. Matthew's Gospel in the face of human efforts at Jesus' time to pull in the opposite direction. And Sister Lucy concluded, hence, in the message of Fatima, God calls on us to turn our eyes to the Holy Family of Nazareth, into which he chose to be born and to grow in grace and stature, in order to present to us a model to imitate as our footsteps tread the path of our pilgrimage to heaven. Sister Lucy's appreciation for the centrality and importance of marriage in the message of Our Lady of Fatima only grew with time. Cardinal Carlo Cafarra, in 2008, revealed the contents of an exchange of letters he had with Sister Lucy back in the early 1980s, when he, at the request of St. John Paul II, was founding the John Paul II Institute for the Study of Marriage and Family in Rome and was encountering many obstacles, both inside the church and outside the church. He would one day become my professor at that very institute. When he sent the letter to Sister Lucy asking for prayers, he didn't expect an answer. But a few weeks later, he received a long signed letter that is now treasured in the Institute's archives. Sister Lucy wrote, "The final battle between the Lord and the kingdom of Satan will be about marriage and the family. She continued, whoever works for the sanctity of marriage and the family will always be fought against and opposed in every way, because this is the decisive issue. But she encouraged the future cardinal, don't be afraid, because Our Lady has already crushed the devil's head. Louis and Cassandra, today, hand in hand, you take up together with Our Lady that sacred battle for holy marriage on which the future of the human race depends. Today, so many of your contemporaries are afraid of making a commitment, especially a commitment that's for better or worse, richer or poorer, sickness or health, all your days. Seeing so many relationships break down, many prefer to keep their options open. They refuse to entrust their future to another. They seek to receive some of the comfort and benefits that come from relationships that in many outward ways resemble marriage, but without giving themselves totally to what God desires and true love entails. Many others are confused about what marriage is, with some thinking it's just romantic symbolism, or a piece of paper, or a temporary union for as long as two shall love, or a husbandless or wifeless reality, whose meaning can be defined or redefined by the parties themselves, or the popular culture, or a 5-4 majority on the Supreme Court. Today, Cassandra and Louis, in contrast to the spirit of the age, you're making a public profession about marriage, about its nature, and it's about its saving importance. You're openly proclaiming that you're entering not into a contract, but a covenant, a sacred commitment not merely to each other, but to God, consecrating your love in a special way within the love of God who created you, brought you together, and who today makes a sacred commitment to you, to accompany you in good times and in bad, in poverty and prosperity, in fitness and frailty, for as long as you shall live. You're brazenly declaring that you desire not just to make the other happy, but to be God's instrument to make the other holy. You're avowing that the gift you ultimately want to give each other is not merely a beautiful ring or the exchange of a last name or even the gift of yourself, however faithful, fruitful, free, and total. You're overtly affirming that you're seeking to give God to each other, to help the other grow in God's image and likeness, to assist the other with you to build your life on the indestructible foundation of faith in Christ. You're asserting that you want your bond truly to be a holy matrimony, one that will lead you hand in hand, we pray, down the nave of a sanctuary even more beautiful than St. Anthony's, for a nuptial banquet that will never end. Our Lady of Fatima, to whom you consecrate yourselves today as a married couple, and whom you have been constantly invoking throughout your engagement as you have prayed the rosary almost every day together, is praying for you. Count on her help. The second date is October 15th, when you, Cassandra, join Catholic Match, and Louis wasted no time in reaching out. October 15th is the feast of St. Teresa of Avila. You told me, Cassandra, that Our Lady of Fatima and St. Teresa of Avila are the two patrons of your relationship, and now marriage. St. Teresa of Avila is first and foremost one of the greatest teachers in the history of the Church on the art of prayer, and doubtless is praying for you that you may truly excel as a married couple in making your home a domestic church, a true house of prayer where God is welcomed, adored, and loved. Among the teachers of mystical theology, however, St. Teresa is better known for her experience and writing on the meaning of spiritual marriage, by which she uses the human reality of the bond between a man and a woman to signify what happens or is meant to happen between us and God through prayer in the Christian life in this world and in the communion of saints in heaven. The characteristics of that advanced union with God that she gives us are a great guide of how to live a true loving communion of marriage with each other and with God here. What are they? First, she said, is a self-forgetfulness so complete that it's totally focused on the other. Love focuses on the other. Second, a great desire to suffer out of love for the beloved, leading to the readiness to bear any cross and a constant tranquility in doing so. Love is sacrificial, and as we heard in that exhortation before marriage, perfect love can make that cross sweet. A marked detachment from the things of the world so that you can cling to God and others with tender love. If your treasure is in money or possessions, you're never going to truly have the happiness God intends. She lists a loss of fear in which we grow in strength to serve God and others, because perfect love casts out fear. And finally, a constant awareness and presence of God the bridegroom, that you recognize the Lord is with you step by step until the eternal banquet. These characteristics of the end of prayer are a roadmap for a holy marriage. Jesus promised that when two or more are gathered in his name to pray, he will be in their midst. Continue to pray together, for the family that does stays together. And count on the help of St. Teresa from above, that through your marriage today you might come, in this world and the next, to that transforming union of the spiritual marriage about which she teaches. The third date is April 21st, 2019, when you, Lewis, proposed close to a favorite quiet spot near the pond at Whispering Willows Park. It was Easter Sunday, and to Cassandra's initial confusion and uneasiness, you anxiously pulled her away from the wonderful time you were having with your family at the Easter gathering at your home. And as you were getting ready to propose, Cassandra, unaware of what was about to happen, spent, she says, a few emotional moments asking you why you had pulled her away from the others. Because she had grown up never having couples leave family parties. But in the midst of that interrogation, you dropped to a knee and silenced her by asking her to share the rest of her life with you. Through tears of joy, she immediately said yes. And you hastily, she said, put the ring on her finger, took in the moment with awed, grateful, and happy silence, and returned to break the good news of great joy to your family and via Skype to Cassandra's here in New Bedford. It's so significant that you chose Easter Sunday, because marriage, like any sacrament, is meant to help you enter more deeply into a communion with Jesus, risen from the dead. Marriage, of course, involves great sacrifice, dying to oneself and one's preferences in many respects for the sake of the other and your new family. St. Paul, in the letter to the Ephesians that we heard earlier in Mass, called all husbands to love their wives just as Christ loved the church and laid down his life to make her holy, which is a call to be willing to be crucified out of love for each other. As Cassandra processed down this aisle, her eyes were on you. She wasn't paying attention to any stations of the cross, the biggest in any parish in the country, that she was passing. You're signing up today to be with each other, not just in good times, health, and prosperity, but also in bad times, sickness, and poverty. And there'll always be suffering involved, as every married couple here in this church will attest. You told me, Lewis, that the Duncan clan motto is Dice Pati, literally, learn to suffer. But as much as sufferings born out of love are part of every Christian life and marriage, as St. Teresa of Avila taught us, because they're a part of our cooperation with Christ's redeeming plan, the even greater reality is the presence of the risen Lord Jesus in a bond, bringing newness of life to every aspect of Christian existence. In this sacrament, you enter into the entirety of the Paschal mystery, Jesus' suffering and death, but also his resurrection, which takes the sting out of our own suffering and even our own death, provided that we keep our communion with him. The witness that the world needs most about marriage, needs most from your marriage, is not just a witness to fidelity and suffering, but true joy that comes from the presence of the Lord. The world needs the witness of your joy not just on the day of your marriage or on the days we pray of the birth and baptisms of your children, their first communions, marriages, ordination, professions of vows, and other happy moments, but also on the most difficult days when the worst, sicker, and poor are particularly painful. That joy, even in the midst of suffering, is a sign of God's presence and a particularly powerful proclamation of the gospel to our age. It's like the joy of the martyrs that through the centuries converted so many of their guards and onlookers. The risen Lord Jesus come into the world and comes into your bond today so that his joy might be in you and your joy might be complete. As the great French intellectual Léon Daudet said, joy is the infallible sign of the presence of God within. Fill the earth with that joy. The last day we'll consider is June 27th, today. It's the feast of St. Cyril of Alexandria, who passed into eternal life on this day in the year 444. St. Cyril was a great preacher about Our Lady as Mother of God. He got the Council of Ephesus to declare her the Theotokos. He also wrote a lot about the importance of prayer and of how Christ's resurrection penetrates and uplifts all aspects of human life. But he's also a very important father of the church with regard to the sacrament of marriage. He wrote, "Christ blessed marriage in accordance with the economy by which he became man and went to the wedding in Cana of Galilee." By the economy of which he became man, he means the incarnation, when God entered our world. St. Cyril said that Jesus had no need of a birth in time for his own nature. No. He wasn't born as an adult. He wasn't born as a 9-year-old. But he was conceived and born the very same way we are, to show something. He chose to enter the world in the midst of a loving communion between a mother and a father. In doing so, Christ was calling specific attention to the importance of marriage, not just in creation, but in redemption. And when Christ went to the wedding feast of Cana, St. Cyril said in words that would become famous in Christian theology, he raised the good and natural institution of marriage, seen in the bond of Adam and Eve in the beginning, up to the dignity of a sacrament, an intimate sign and means of communion with God. Jesus, St. Cyril stressed, personally blessed marriage by responding to the invitation to leave for Cana in Galilee, along with the holy apostles. Well, it seems at first reading, he said that Jesus came there without set purpose. He, in fact, came to work a miracle rather than to feast. And his first miracle was to raise the water of marriage, itself a gift, to the wine of a sacrament. Christ comes today to work that same miracle in you. Jesus already did so in the rite of matrimony before we began Mass. But he intensifies that miraculous work here on this altar, which is where you will be able continuously to renew your vows to each other and to God. This is where all God has taught you through the significant dates up until now converge. That's why it's so fitting that immediately after the exchange of your marriage vows, you and all of us are celebrating this nuptial Mass. It's great meaning to the fact that over the altar in so many of the most historic churches in Christianity, there's an exquisite baldachin. The early Christians used to illustrate the reality between marriage and Mass in their architecture, covering their altars with a canopy just like ancient beds were covered, to communicate that the altar is the marriage bed of the union between Christ the bridegroom and his bride the church. Catholics believe that it's here on the altar that we, the bride of Christ, in the supreme act of love, receive within ourselves the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus, the divine bridegroom, becoming one flesh with him and being made capable of bearing fruit with him in acts of love. This is the place, Cassandra and Lewis, where Christ will regularly renew you in the indissoluble one flesh communion he has formed of you today. This is the way by which you will receive within his love for you and become capable of loving each other as he has loved you first. This is the channel Jesus provides to make of your marriage a truly holy family, as Mary is praying for. Today, around this marriage bed of Christ's union with the church and his union with you, your family, your friends, Our Lady of Fatima, St. Teresa of Avila, St. Cyril of Alexandria, and St. Anthony of Padua, all the angels and saints, join me in praying that the Lord, who has begun this good work in you and brought you here to this altar, will nourish your sacred vocation and bring it to completion in the eternal wedding feast of heaven. We ask the divine bridegroom who is about to come down on this altar never to stop blessing you with his holy spousal love, and through the way that you share that love with each other, never ever to stop blessing us. This is our faith. This is the faith of the church. How proud we are to profess it in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Congratulations.